Good morning. Glad you came. Today's lesson comes from Luke chapter 7, if you would like to turn there. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read 10 verses. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent him unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said to the people, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found a servant whole that had been sick. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Praise Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and learn from your word and to study your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would open our understanding that and our interpretation that we might understand it and use it for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This lesson can be divided into two parts. Part one, Luke 7, 1 through 5, is evidence of goodness. Part two is evidence of faith, and that's Luke 7, 6 through 10. Well, let's reread verse 1 again. Now when he had ended all the sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Jesus had gone to a mountain to pray, that's Luke 6:12, and on the next day he chose his 12 apostles, Luke 6:13-16. On returning down from the mountain, he preached to the multitude and healed many people, Luke 6:17-19. He presented beatitudes in the Sermon on the Plain and explained what kind of behavior those in the kingdom should exhibit in their lives, Luke 6:20-38. Then when he had finished speaking, he entered into the city of Capernaum. Capernaum became somewhat of a home base for Jesus and a center from which he expanded his ministry. It was located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee and was the largest city on the shoreline. There were many businesses. That caused it to be a very wealthy place, and it served as the location of a contingent of Roman soldiers, and that explains the presence of the Roman centurion. Now let's read verses 2 and 3. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. A centurion was in charge of a group of 100 soldiers. This particular centurion showed concern for his servant that was unusual. Servants were generally considered expendable and easily replaced. This centurion, however, had a genuine heart of concern for his servant and did not view him as someone who could easily be tossed aside and replaced. Even though servants were deemed unworthy of having any rights, this man respected his servants. We're in part one, Luke 7, 1 through 5. Luke specifically recorded that this servant was highly valued by his master and was sick to the point of death. As soon as the centurion heard that Jesus was in town, he sent the elders of the Jews to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. The situation was serious, so the centurion decides to take action quickly. He had heard of Jesus' ministry and the miraculous works that he performed, but as a Gentile, he may have been hesitant about asking a Jewish teacher for aid. So he sent emissaries to make the request for him. I want you to notice in verse 3 that the centurion sent the elders of the Jews to go and make this request for him. He didn't ask for their help. No, he sent them. Luke doesn't say if the elders were civic leaders, political leaders, or religious leaders, but whatever the case, there was a good relationship between the centurion and the Jews of Capernaum. The relationship between this Roman military man and the leaders of the Jewish people he helped oversee was a unique situation. Instead of the usual animosity there was between them, these elders came to earnestly beseech Jesus to respond to this man's needs. Now let's read verses 4 and 5. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. The Jewish leaders wasted no time in presenting their request to Jesus. They besought him instantly. The elders were urging Jesus to respond to their requests, not merely mentioning a need that they were aware of. We are not told how many there were in the group, but we can imagine that all of them were participating. Their high regard for the centurion was displayed in their explanation that this man was worthy of receiving Jesus' help. They further explained that he had shown genuine love for the Jewish nation, especially in building them a synagogue. This was indeed a centurion unlike most of the others. And the Jewish elders, who normally argued with Jesus, showed another side. They had no doubt that Jesus could heal. Their question was, would he? They begged him and persuaded him to come. Why should Jesus interrupt his business to take care of theirs, especially when theirs dealt with a Gentile soldier? They had an answer for that. This centurion was different. He cares for the Jews. He used his own resources to build a synagogue for us. So they were appealing to Jesus to come and help them out with this situation. But an interesting change was suddenly taking place in Luke's gospel. Up to this point, Jesus had been portrayed as dealing exclusively with the Jews. But now he is shown beginning to pay attention to the Gentiles. The main characters in this event are the Gentile centurion, not the Jewish elders who were not normally supportive of Jesus, and a slave who in most cases would have been viewed as nothing but a piece of property. We are not told if this slave or servant came along with the soldiers or if he was acquired after they got to Galilee. What seems to have been the most important to Luke at this time were the attitudes being displayed. Here we are seeing the attitudes of the centurion toward the Jews, toward Jesus, and later towards his authority. Now I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Luke is credited with writing two books in the Bible. This one, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. Some sources say that Luke was of Jewish heritage from Antioch of Syria, most likely a Jew of the dispersion, while others contend that Luke was a Gentile. I do not know which one is correct. There doesn't seem to be enough evidence to determine which he was for sure. The date of the Gospel of Luke was written, followed between A.D. 63 and 68. The events recorded in the book cover a period of some 39 years. Luke addresses both of his books to a man named Theophilus. It appears that Theophilus was a Gentile from Antioch of Syria and a friend of Luke. Since Luke addresses him as the most excellent Theophilus, we can imagine that he was a ruler of some sort with some measure of authority and power. It seems like Luke is narrating the story of Jesus' earthly ministry to Theophilus and to everyone who reads his book. It seems that Theophilus wanted to know every detail Luke could find, especially concerning the healing and salvation of the Gentiles. Well, back to our lesson now, for part two, evidence of faith. We'll read verse 6, Luke chapter 7 and verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Jesus was already near the centurion's home when the Romans sent some friends with another message. They told Jesus that the centurion did not feel worthy that he should enter his home. Jews were not allowed to enter the homes of Gentiles. So maybe the centurion was having second thoughts about asking Jesus to come to his home. The centurion showed genuine respect for Jesus by doing this. It is quite clear that the centurion knew who Jesus was. He had come to recognize that he was the Son of God, whereas most of the Jews had not. The Pharisees, who were Jesus' main opposition, would latch on to every opportunity to accuse Jesus of misconduct according to the Jewish law. The centurion did not want to cause Jesus any problems, so he decided it would be best if he did not have Jesus coming to his house. Jesus himself had no hesitation about going to the home of a Gentile, even if it did cause a problem with the Pharisees, because he was already on his way. It may be worth noting that, generally speaking, the Jews and Gentiles were not friendly toward each other. Today we would probably call that racism. Our world today is fraught with racial tension, not just in our own nation, but also among the nations of the world. We need to realize that heaven will be populated by people of all races. We need to love others the way Jesus did, by looking past our differences and seeing the souls of the people that he died for. Now, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The centurion explained his request even further by stating that he did not feel worthy of personally Jesus entering Jesus' presence. He knew that all Jesus had to do was say the word and his servant would be healed. This was a major statement in faith on his part, showing the depth of his understanding of the person of Jesus. His comprehensions of Jesus' authority came from his own experience with human authority. His explanation regarding Jesus' power to merely say the word to heal of someone else, to heal his servant, was that he himself was under the authority of someone else. The implication here is that Jesus held ultimate authority over disease, and that diseases were obligated to respond exactly the way that he expected and told them to. The centurion was completely convinced that Jesus could do this. He used himself as an illustration of his understanding. He was both under authority and had others under his authority, so he fully comprehended what was expected when a command was given by the one with authority to give it. When a superior gave a command, whether present or not, it was expected to be carried out without question. He had the Roman government over him, and he was over a contingent of soldiers, which meant he both received and gave orders. The chain of command was clear in his mind. The centurion revealed genuine wisdom. I would like to read a quote from the Life Application Bible Commentary. And it says, "A private does not ponder the wisdom of the sergeant's orders before carrying them out. A captain doesn't debate with a colonel the merits of his decisions. Soldiers respond to and obey orders from their commanding officers. Otherwise, the military would collapse in chaos and never be able to defend itself against another army." Any good military person like this centurion understands this implicitly. Now, verses 9 and 10. "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found a servant whole that had been sick." Jesus was amazed at the understanding of the centurion. Verse 9 says that Jesus marveled at the words that he spoke. He was greatly impressed and got a feeling of admiration from this Gentile. Had Jesus ever previously heard of such total understanding about himself? No. Had even his disciples comprehended this much? No. Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face as he turned to address the crowd? It was surely a combination of surprise and absolute delight. Finally, someone understood his presence and his origin. The Jews were supposedly looking for the coming of their Messiah, but the faith of this Gentile centurion far surpassed theirs. Jesus had arrived and given many evidences of who he was, but many of them, especially their leaders, still had no faith. This Roman understood the truth about Jesus' authority because he saw the big picture that the majority of the Jews did not see. They saw Jesus as no more than a human being, missing the reality of his person. The centurion saw him for who he really was. When the friends whom he had sent to Jesus returned to the centurion's home, they found a servant healed. Jesus had honored the centurion's faith by immediately restoring his servant's health. This should make it obvious that Jesus is not impressed that someone is a Jew or holds a position of religious leadership or exercises political authority. The only thing that really matters to him is simple faith, specifically the ability to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that God will do what he says he will do. In one of my favorite restaurants, there is a sign in the foyer by the door. And that sign says, "Doesn't matter who you are, or who you think you are, or who your daddy is, we reserve the right to refuse service to anyone." And that's, I was reminded of that when I read this about Jesus. He is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter who you are. It's your faith that's important to him. Jesus found that faith in a caring, thoughtful Roman soldier. So what does he find in us? We seem to have the most faith in people we know best, those with whom we have much interaction. We learn through those associations that we can trust them in what they do and what they say. The only way we can develop such an enduring faith in God is through getting to know him intimately, and that comes through being in his word and doing it. Then we will not doubt in the hard times. Key verse of our lesson is Luke 7, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This Roman centurion had a problem. Here he was, a man of command and authority, and something had come up that he was powerless to control. His favorite servant had gotten sick and is very ill, and there wasn't anything he could do to help him. He could only watch as his servant suffered and came closer to death with each passing minute. That was the catalyst for the centurion's actions. Although he was a commander over 100 soldiers, he was a man himself. He felt the same real and deep emotions as we do today. When he heard that Jesus was in town, he immediately wanted to contact him to see if he would heal his servant. The Jewish Pharisees were trying to convince the Jewish people that this man called Jesus was an imposter or false prophet, and certainly not their Messiah. The centurion was a Gentile that had become enamored with the Jewish people, their culture, their religion, and their God. He became convinced that the God of Israel was the only true God. He was an outsider looking in on what was going on with the Jews, but he could see something that the Jews were not seeing. Based on what he had learned from the Jews, he could see that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God and the Messiah. He had been hearing that Jesus was healing people of diseases and disabilities every day. He may have even witnessed this himself. Now that Jesus was in town, he wanted to ask him for help. It was his only hope. He wasn't sure if a Gentile would be allowed to approach Jesus, so he thought it might be best to send a delegation of Jewish elders to present his request. These elders were probably civic leaders of the town that he worked with in the course of his duties. These elders also had faith in Jesus' power to heal, as they had been watching it happen on a regular basis. Jesus did hear their request and quickly set out for the centurion's home. Before he reached the home, he was met by some of the centurion's friends who asked him not to bother with coming to the house. Let's reread verses 4 through 7. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and then when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now this centurion knew that Jesus was not allowed to enter a Gentile's home, and the Jews did not consider the Gentiles worthy of any respect. He wanted to save Jesus the embarrassment this would cause, so he asked him not to enter his house. However, this centurion recognized in Jesus something that the Jews did not. In verse 6, he referred to Jesus as Lord because he knew who Jesus was and he understood his sinful state before a righteous God. Unlike the Jews who considered themselves pious, this man acknowledged how undeserving he was to be in the presence of Jesus. He also understood the great power that Jesus possessed. this is what made the difference. He did not need Jesus to come and put on a show, unlike the Jews who sought a sign. This man's faith only required a spoken word. This centurion believed with absolute conviction that just a word from Jesus could heal even a fatal illness. He was utterly certain of Jesus' authority. There was no doubt in his request. He was convinced that all he needed to do was ask sincerely for that healing. The scripture passage in this lesson is the first in the book of Luke where faith is in connection with healing is mentioned. Interestingly, the faith is not that of the sick person, but that of his master. Jesus marveled at the centurion's humble and believing faith and graciously responded to it in two ways. First, he declared to all those present, "I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. This faith was a very different response than that of Jesus' own countrymen. Second, Jesus responded to the centurion's faith by healing his servant. Jesus did not need to go and heal the servant. He needed only to will it. Having willed it, he spoke the word, and it was done. This whole narrative reminds us that faith healing is neither demanding nor proud, and it is not wavering. Rather, it stands firmly in the ability of Jesus to do anything that he wills to do, and that is resting in his choice about if and when he does it. Centurion recognized the true power and authority of Jesus and had faith in his ability to heal, and he was rewarded for that by the healing of his servant. Now I would like for you to turn to the book of Matthew. We'll read a few verses there. Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought back unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. The reason I wanted to read this passage of scripture is to for us to see that Jesus spent a good bit of time teaching and preaching in the area around Capernaum and even into Syria. He drew crowds of people everywhere he went. The Roman military would send a detachment of soldiers to monitor the crowds to make sure there were no uprising or disturbances among the crowds. The soldiers would report back to the centurion about the things they saw and heard. Centurion quickly became aware that Jesus had the authority, power, and concern to heal the sick and disabled of their maladies. He could also see that Jesus was using those abilities in an appropriate manner. So when his own servant became ill, he knew who to call on for help. He certainly knew that Jesus had the ability to heal all manner of sicknesses. His only concern was, would he do that for a Gentile? For that reason, he sent the elders of the Jews to talk to Jesus for him. The title of our lesson is Healing Faith. We must be careful not to confuse that with faith healing. Since television became available to most homes in the 1950s, there have been many TV preachers come and go. Some of them claim to be able to heal people by faith. They claim that they had the power to heal people, most of these guys have proven to be frauds who were just scamming people out of their money. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9, read verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And what I want to learn from these verses is that Jesus passed along his power to heal people to his apostles. There doesn't seem to be any record that this power was passed down to anyone else. So what does that mean for us in today's world? I firmly believe that God can heal anyone of any disease. I also believe that it will be in his time and by his will. The devotional in our daily bread this past Friday was about the prayer that Hezekiah prayed to God to extend his life. His prayer was answered in a positive way. God added 15 years to his life. There was a comment in that devotional that I would like to quote. It read, "We may not always receive what we ask for, but we can be sure that God is working in and through every prayer." We have to accept that sometimes the answer to our prayers is no. The Apostle Paul said that he had a thorn in his side and he asked God to remove it. God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for thee," though he did not remove that thorn. So my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Jesus himself asked his Father, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Well, just because our prayers are not answered in the way we would like, does not mean our faith is lacking. We can be sure that God hears our prayers, and we can also be sure that God will respond to those prayers in his own way and in his own time. That concludes the lesson that I have for this morning. I hope that you can get something out of that. I've been fighting a cold for over a week. Maybe I got that done okay. Any comments or questions?
Jim, oftentimes when the faith healing preachers will pray over somebody and they're not healed and they'll claim that the person that was sick didn't have enough faith.
Yes.
But the scripture says that it's the prayer of faith that will heal. So technically, it's the person doing the praying that didn't have enough faith.
That's a good point. That'd be next week's lesson. Increasing faith. Anyone else? If there's nothing else, I would encourage you to start each day with a grateful heart. With that, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are able to come to your house and study from your word and sing praises to your name. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all the blessings of life, and thank you most of all, Lord, for your Son who died for our sins. It's his name we pray. Amen.